This morning, I'm finishing Numbers in my personal Bible reading, and this is where I was a few days ago, and looking forward to today. Pretty clear that the Lord said, this is where we're going to be, all right? So that's always comforting as a preacher. Sometimes you're not sure where the message is, and your faith grows. Sometimes in prayer and fasting, and Lord, you got to give me something for sure. And other times it does sometimes come a little bit easier. But at the same time, our desire today is just to hear from the Lord. And that's what we need. That's what will make the difference in our lives. Taking God's word and using it and applying it. That's what will make the difference. And so it's good to see you this morning. Numbers chapter 13 is actually where we'll begin our reading, verse number 25. And we'll read into chapter 14. And as we're jumping right into the middle of this account, I will remind you that here we are, that the children of Israel have sent the spies into the land. So they're out of Egypt. They've come to the border, as we might say, come to the border of the promised land. And now it's time, it's a point of decision. It's a point of decision. And so God, we'll see here, says send the spies into the land to see it. And to just pretty much to verify that it's there, and then to go and take it. That was what was supposed to happen. But as you know, sometimes the children of Israel were like herding cats. Doesn't work very well, right? That's what I say about the kindergartners sometimes at school. I look at the kindergarten teachers and I say, wow, you got a handful, right? Looks like you're herding cats. And they say that's... That's how we feel a lot of days as well. But either way, I think we can say that Moses might have felt that way sometimes. Might have felt like he was herding cats or maybe even trying to get a kindergarten class of, you know, just 2 or 3 million people on the same page. And we'll find that while we like to criticize them, the truth is sometimes we're a little bit more like them than we would admit. And our goal today is to learn from them. So let's hear. Here we are, Numbers 13 and verse number 25. And they returned from searching out the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Termites. I'm just seeing if you're following along, all right? And the... dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went unto them with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, and a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Now that's where we'll stop our reading, and that's where we'll stop our opening reading, but we'll actually deal with more even towards the end of this chapter through the message today. But let's go, Lord, in prayer this morning. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings to us. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. God, we do thank you for safety that you've granted to us on our trip here. God, we do continue to pray for safety on the way home after a while, and God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered with your people, singing your praises, hearing from your word. And so, God, I pray that you'd work in our service today. And I know kind of sometimes the schedule change kind of throws us off our normal mindset and things of that nature. But, God, I pray that you'd help us today. God, that you'd help our minds to focus in on your word for a little while. God, and I pray that you would be honored today. God, I have nothing to offer this people today. But God, I know that through your word and through your spirit, you can do a great work. And so that's what we're asking for today. God, that you would do a great work today. God, that when we come to the end of this service, we say that only God could do a work like that. So we thank you for the day. Now we do pray for our pastor. We pray that you'd help him as he's away. Pray that you'd bring him back safely to us. Now we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to remind you of a story that I like to tell of a job I had one time, and so it turned out that it was kind of more of an office job, and so it was a little bit Monday through Friday, and usually my day off was Monday, and so we were going to have a busy week, and there was a lot of extra stuff going on that week, and so I, just like normal, I mean, my day off is Monday, so I took it off Monday, and I ended up seeing my boss Monday evening, and he was quick to remind me that he felt that I should have been in the office Monday morning, and he said, we got a busy week still, where were you this morning? And I was like, well, I was at my house doing nothing, thinking it was my day off, and he's like, you should have been here. And I was like, okay. And he said, well, had you been there, then ultimately we were going to end up taking half a day Thursday and Friday off. But here's the truth is now it's too late, and, well, you already took your day off, and so, that's just going to be how it goes. And first of all, I looked at him with great curiosity, thinking, yeah, that's easy to say now. Like, were you really going to give us half a day Thursday and all day Friday? But nonetheless, what it was that the extra benefit was gone because I had already made my decision and now it was too late. Now, I know it's such a silly illustration and such a silly story, but at the same time, it reminds me of this passage in some ways, and that is this, that here we are, that the children of Israel have been divinely brought out of the land of Egypt. We understand the story and have heard it many times, grew up in Sunday school hearing it about how God used Moses and the plagues to plague Egypt to end up bringing the children of Israel out of slavery, out of bondage. And many times the children of Israel forget that part. They remember saying, oh, we had all the food we wanted, we had great comfort. And many times I'm like, no, you didn't. I want to just sometimes grab the children of Israel by the shoulders and shake them, and I want to say, are you dumb? You were slaves in Egypt. It wasn't that great, man. But at the same time, over and over and over again, that was their attitude. But yet, God had divinely brought Israel out of Egypt and now has brought them to this land that he has promised to give to them. God told Moses to send spies. We see that in Numbers 13 in verse 1 through 3. We see that God told Moses to send the spies to spy out this land. And so Moses does send them out, and he sends them out with purpose. Let's look at it, right? We're right here in chapter 13 and verse 17. The Bible says here, this is the purpose. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get ye up this way southward and go up into the mountains and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So here it is that ultimately it was the spies were not sent into the land to see whether they could take it. That wasn't the purpose. God had already said, Moses sent them and he said, hey, you're going to see it. Not to make a decision of where we're going or whether we're not going, but to see it. To see, hey, who's there? What are they living in, right? What's the fruit of the land? That was the purpose. And they've turned it into this now. They turned it into a decision of saying, well, we've seen it, and now we're not sure whether we want to go or not. And that was never the intent of the 12 spies. That was not the purpose. But they bring back this physical fruit to show. It was in our reading there that they bring back this physical fruit to show that the land was what God said it was. He said that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And here they are, literally in grapes and clusters long, right? The clusters of grapes are so long that they're putting a stave through them and they're carrying it between two men. Now, I've seen a few grapevines, but I've never seen grapes like that. Most of the time, the grapes were like, oh, hey, look, little group of grapes. I can't honestly, I can't imagine grapes almost this. In my mind, I think, was it just a whole huge cluster of little grapes, or were they like watermelon grapes, or, you know, whatever it was? But at the same time, here was that they're holding in their hands. I want you to get this. They're holding in their hands the physical fruit of what this land contains. They're seeing it right there. The spies, they have it. The congregation is gathered together. They're seeing the fruit with their eyes, but they don't believe the physical proof of the land. They just listen to the words of a few spies. You know, it should be that we make our decisions based off evidence. Sure, that's true. Right? Sometimes people make decisions and you're like, boy, you flew by the seat of your pants on that decision, huh? I know that happens because I've done that a time or two, right? But here they are, that they have physical fruit. They have proof that the land is what God said it would be. But now they look at the physical fruit, but they believe the words of 10 of the spies, and the people decide, here it is, that they're not going to go. They cried and they wept. Chapter 14 and verse 1. They cried and wept and, listen, complained about God. That doesn't even make sense to me. I'm sure this is a familiar passage of Scripture to us today. But at the same time, let's look at it and remind ourselves of this. They're literally crying and weeping and complaining about God. There's fruit there. It's a great land. The spies even say that it's a great land. But the two say, we are well to take it. We can do it. Now, again, they're saying that in the power of God's strength that they can take it. But the 10 others are saying, no, we can't do it. We can't do it. And who do they complain about? God. Their complaint is none other than directly towards God himself. God, why did you bring us out here? In my humanity, I just want to say, hey, Bubba, I brought you to go into that land that all this fruit is from. But they cry and they weep and they complain about God. They are so upset that they decide, we want to go back to Egypt. Now, they've said it many times, right? You remember that? Right out of the gate. We're out of Egypt. Oh, praise the Lord. We're leaving this place. Red Sea, let's go back. You remember that? I mean, right out of the gate, here it is that, oh, yeah, let's get out of here. That's great. We're excited. Red Sea, let's go back. So they said it time and time again, but here it is in chapter 14. Now they're saying, let's set us, Moses, we don't like following you. We'll set up another leader, and he'll take us back to Egypt. That literally, right? We just read it. That ultimately, we don't like the way that God is, the place that God is sending to us to. We don't like the circumstances. We don't like any of it. We'll just go back to being slaves in the land of Egypt and find a guy who will take us. That's what they're saying. And we find that Aaron and Moses are angry with the people. And here it is in our passage that we read that Joshua and Caleb are trying to convince Israel that they should take the land, that the way to go is forward, not backward. They're pleading with them. Hey, we can do this. This is what God wants us to do. But yet, they won't hear it. They remind them that God will do what he promised them to do and will provide them a land that he promised to give to them. But they won't listen. They won't. They've already made up their minds. It's something like this. Don't confuse me with facts. My mind's made up. That's a pretty normal thing in our society today. Don't confuse me with facts. My mind is already made up. Well, that's not just a 2026 America mindset. It goes all the way back even to the children of Israel. But yet, here they are. God shows up. And his anger is greatly kindled. His anger is greatly kindled. God asked Moses in verse 10 and 11, where we finished our reading today. He says this, God says to Moses, how long is it going to be until Israel believes me? If you're, again, go back to what they've already experienced. They've already experienced God divinely bringing them out of Egypt. Don't you remember that in the land of Goshen where they were, that while all the plagues were plaguing Israel, the next door neighbor, the Israelites in that time, how many of those plagues were they experiencing? None. None. You see, there was frogs. I like to remind us about the frogs, right? There was frogs in the bed and there was frogs in the bread. Right, there was frogs everywhere, but there wasn't frogs for them. And so over and over again, we just see that God was doing a great work. God's been bringing them along this whole time. And ultimately, he brought them out of Egypt. Then the Red Sea happens. God divinely parts the Red Sea. And here it is that ultimately they come to the land and they're saying, God, you've been unfair. God, you've been mean to us. You've been terrible to us. And here's the question. God looks at him and says, how long is it going to be until you'll believe me? I've brought you out of Egypt. You are my people. I've brought you out of Egypt. I've brought you across the Red Sea. I've provided the food in the wilderness. I've done all of this for you. I've brought water from a rock. I've done all of this. And how long is it going to be until you'll finally believe that I will do what I said I will do? And we could stop right there and park for a little while because that could be said about us today as well. Hasn't God been good to us? Hold on. Let me just prep you, all right? So an amen is coming, okay? That's going to be the proper response, okay? So when I'm coaching you here because it's true. We got to get on the same page here. I'm going to say, hasn't God been good to us? And we're going to give a good hearty amen because God has been good to us, right? Amen? Okay, so we're all on the same page? All right, has God been good to us? Amen. That's right. God has been good to us, and He has protected us time and time again, and He has provided for us time and time again. And no, I haven't been in the wilderness. I've never been to the Red Sea, but I'm telling you, I've seen God over and over and over again protect me and provide for me, even providing salvation. Man, I could just stop for a while and talk about how good God has been to me. But listen, that doesn't just automatically determine the fact that I will continue to follow Him. He's been good in the past. Listen, I've got to live in the presence, keeping my eyes on Him. Because they had it. And here it was that God is with His people saying, are you going to ever believe me? Are you going to figure this out that I've got you? Are you going to figure out that I'm the one providing? I'm the one protecting? Because here it is. All they've done so far is a bunch of murmuring and complaining and saying, this isn't no good. I want to go back. And let me just tell you that many times people will look at the Old Testament and say that God has no mercy in the Old Testament. And I just look at them and say this, you've never read it. To say that God has no mercy, that God is just mean and evil and just harsh to everybody in the Old Testament, just says this, you've never read it. Because here it is, we see God's mercy. In that moment, you say, well, that's not how that passage finishes, right? Yeah, because the next few verses after the words that we stopped at in verse number 11, here's what God says to Moses, I should crush him. You can read it. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start over. This group of people, goodbye. Let's start over. That's what the passage says after this. That ultimately God says this, fine, I'll just wipe them off the earth and we'll start over again. And it's not because God was trying to figure out what He was going to do, but I believe that He was bringing Moses along, that He was working in his heart and his life, because Moses, who ultimately many times wanted to kill the Jews himself, is saying, God, now hold on, be gracious to them, because listen, the whole world knows that these are your people. And if you just wipe them off the earth, I'm telling you, that testimony of your graciousness and your kindness, it's going to be impacted here. And ultimately, listen, again, I want to remind you that God was not unsure of what He was going to do. But He was working in their hearts and He was working in their lives and He was working on Moses. And so we see that through the next verses, Moses and God do have a conversation, and they are. God's saying, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start over. I can start over a whole new group of people. And Moses says, God, remember your mercy. Remember your kindness. And ultimately, here it was that God didn't, and we know that He didn't wipe them off the planet, but He was gracious. He was merciful. And after this conversation, at the end of it, God says, this is what we are going to do. He concludes, with the punishment that Israel is going to receive is this, that they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And we understand from the passage that the reason why 40 years wasn't just because they said, 40. That sounds good. But it was because that the spies were in the land for 40 days. So because they were there for 40 days, God said 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land. And that is why the children of Israel were then going to be wandering for 40 years. God says that Caleb and Joshua, because of their faith, because they believed that God would do what He said that He would do, that they believed Him, that ultimately that Joshua and Caleb would make it into the promised land. But I'll remind you again that everyone else 20 years old and above would never enter into the promised land. That was God's punishment. That was his conclusion. Because you didn't believe me, what we find is this, that he says this, your carcasses will fall in the wilderness. They will die. Here it was. Oh, we think Egypt is a great place. Boy, you ain't never lived yet. Really? God, here's a land flowing with milk and honey. Grapes and clusters long. I'm telling you, cities that you don't even have to build. You just get to kick them out and take them over. Really? Oh, wow, that sounds pretty good. I don't know, though. Those onions from Egypt, they sure were good. Right? The text, facepalm. Come on. Seriously. But ultimately, that was their punishment, that they will die in the wilderness and never see the promised land. And God says, Moses, you tell them. That's their punishment. That's what's going to happen. And shocker, shocker, when Moses then tells the people, this is what your punishment is because you didn't believe God, they begin to mourn. They begin to weep. They continue complaining. Here it is, that now they're mad that they're being punished. You ever met somebody that just couldn't be happy? Well, it's a beautiful day outside. Well, you know, the wind's blowing. Okay. Well, man, we got some moisture out there. We're going to need that come June. We're going to need some moisture. Well, I wish it would have come in rain and not in snow. Oh, that's good. Maybe you say it like this, they'd get mad if they were hung with a new rope. Really? You're going to hang me with that new rope? How dare you? I wanted the old one. Just seems like you can't make them happy. Many times the children of Israel, that's the way they live. Remember? God has been good to them. God has showed him mercy and kindness and provision time and time and time again. And now because they disobey him, he brings punishment. And now they're saying, see, we told you, he's a mean God. He's so mean to us. Not taking responsibility for the reason why they're being punished is because of their lack of trust in God. Because of their one word, disobedience. That God said, because you disobeyed me, I'm providing a land for you that's flowing with milk and honey. And I'm going to be the one that'll fight through you. And I'll be the one that brings you through this land. And I'm promising it to you. And because they disobey him, now he says, now you're not going. You're not going to experience this land. And here's what they do. They mourn. They cry. They weep. But if we'll look at the scripture here, if you'll turn just towards chapter 14 and verse 40, towards the end of the chapter here. This is where our message is this morning. But ultimately, as we begin reading in verse number 40, we see this, and they rose up early in the morning. So all of this has taken place. The children of Israel, let's read verse 39. This will show us where we're at. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. We're upset. Why are you upset? Because God's mean to us. Why is God mean to you, supposedly? Well, we disobeyed. Oh, okay. But they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. So they do admit that they have done wrong now, all right? They've at least come to their wits end to say this, okay, God, we sinned. We sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? but it shall not prosper. So here's what they say. In verse 40, they say, God, okay, fine, we messed up, but we're here. I know you said we can't go in, but we're here. So why don't we just go ahead and go? Okay, God, fine. I know that we should have gone, but we didn't. But now we're here, and now we're ready to go. All right? That's ultimately what they're saying. Okay, God, now we'll do it. Now we'll go. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. No, listen, Israel, it's too late. It's too late. You are not going to prosper. You say, listen, just a couple of days ago, you would have prospered and nobody could have stopped you from taking the land. But not now, because it's too late. That is already past. Your punishment is already yours. It's too late. Go not up, verse 42, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. Moses looks at him and says, I know you're going to try it now, but you're not going to prosper. You would have had you have done it in God's timing, but now you won't. You will not prosper, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you, but they presume to go up unto the hilltop. Right there. So hold on. So they say, it's okay, we'll go. Moses said, God's not with you. He's not fighting for you. You are going on your own, and you will lose. And here's what they say. We'll just go do it. Okay. And ye shall fall, turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that land, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. They didn't just lose. I put it with this word. They were slaughtered. They didn't win. Okay, God, we've sinned. You told us to go into the land. We should have gone. We didn't. But here we are. We're here right now. Let's just go ahead and go. Moses says, no, don't go, because God's not with you. He's not going to help you. He's not going to be fighting with you. You're too late. And they say, oh, no, it's okay. We'll just go. And sure enough, it happened just like Moses said it was going to happen. Another reason why they should have believed God, which we could echo again, what God said earlier in the text. How long is it going to be till you'll believe me? Right? They're ultimately saying, oh, no, it's fine. Okay, fine, God, we didn't like it, but now we'll do it. No, it's too late. God had already made his judgment. His presence was not with them. They were acting on their own. And what would have been blessing and what would have been blessed by God and done by God and provided by God is now them going on their own and they lose. It happens exactly how Moses said it would. You will not prosper because God is not with you. Now it was a group of them. We understand it wasn't all of them that went. But there was some that showed, well, they just showed how stubborn they were. We'll show him. We can take him. Actually, you didn't. Actually, you're dead. Had they obeyed God when God said to take it, listen, they would have been able to enjoy the benefits of the promised land. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that it would have happened that way? Because after the 40 years, when the children of Israel did obey God, and they went into the land, and they did begin to possess it, when they obeyed, guess what happened? Victory happened. Don't you remember the Battle of Jericho? Man, getting awesome. Right? They're going in. They're going to possess the land. Here it is. No, God, we're not going to do that. We can't do that. Okay, fine. You're going to wander in the wilderness. No, fine, God. I guess we'll do it now. No, too late. But their children got to enjoy the benefits of the promised land. And they never did. Now, every time we preach or teach from the children of Israel, I always like to say this. And that is this, that we are not Israel. There's nothing biblical about a group of doctrines that would say that the church has replaced Israel. That's not in the Bible. That's not at all the truth. We are not replacement. We don't believe in what would be termed replacement theology, which says that, oh, no, the church has replaced Israel. No, that's not it. And I like to say that. Because while we can learn from Israel, we're not saying that we are Israel. We are saying this, that we should learn from them. We can learn about the character of God and how he dealt with his children. Because I'll remind you that for all those who are saved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That because we're saved, now we can be the children of God. It's not a replacement, but it is that relationship that is there that we can have because of Jesus Christ. You see, we learn that God is merciful, that over and over in the children of Israel's life, that God did provide opportunities for them to obey. He also granted them mercy, even in times of disobedience. But I want you to know this. First of all, remember this, that God will not make you obey him. You see, God could have made the children of Israel go into the land. God didn't make his own chosen people. He didn't make them obey him. You see, God has created mankind with a free will that we are to choose. You see, had God just made a bunch of robots, then we'd serve him because we had to. But when God made humans, when God made Adam and Eve there in the garden, he made them with a free will. Why? So that we would choose to obey him out of a heart of love. Well, I think it'd be cool to have a whole army of robots. I think that that would be very bland and boring. Why? Well, because they just have to do what I tell them. Now, every once in a while to clean the house or something or mow the grass, that might sound pretty good. When you're talking about a group of people that God created, he created us with a free will so that we could choose him. Now, why is that important? It's important because we choose whether we will obey God or not. Now, here's the truth of the matter is that while we are free to choose to obey God, we are not free from the consequences of what we choose. I'm reminded of the Old Testament passage where it talks about that God set before them life and death, blessing and cursing. Do you remember that? And ultimately, God was giving them a choice, and it's ultimately him saying this, hey, listen, I've got life, and here's death. Here's blessing, and here's cursing. And he looks at him, and he says, choose life. Choose life. You see, it's always a choice of what we're going to do. But I will remind you that we are not free from the consequences of our choice. We are free to choose. And I pray that everyone in this room today will choose the Lord. That they will choose Jesus Christ. We'll make some more application here in just a second. But I'm telling you that I hope that each and every person in this room will choose Christ. But listen, you are free to choose, but you are not free from the consequences. If you choose Christ, listen, it's like the promised land. In the ultimate, that again, that's what the picture of the promised land is. is not heaven, but it's a successful Christian life. That while there are battles to face, when we're going in obedience to God, that His power and His strength will be how we overcome whatever problem comes our way. And all along the way, that God provides in wonderful ways and even is greater than anything we could ever come up with ourselves. And so while many times we always think of consequences in the negative, and that is true, but I will remind you that the consequences are equal to the right, which means this: when we choose Christ, I'm telling you, the consequences of that choice are wonderful. When I choose to obey God, then I get His blessings. I get His provision. I get His protection. And I'm telling you, if you're choosing Christ today, if you're saying, God, in my life, I want to obey You. I want to follow You. You will reap those consequences. And they are wonderful. They are wonderful to have peace in our hearts and in our lives, and to know that God is leading us, and to know that no man can touch us. Why? Just because we're obeying God. Not because of me, and not because of my strength, and not because of my ability to do anything, but when I choose to obey Christ, those consequences come my way. But also, when we choose to disobey, the consequences are ours to own as well. You see, the children of Israel said, fine, okay, God, we'll do it now. And God said this: it's too late. It's too late. The consequences have already been made. The judgment has been made. You see, Israel had the opportunity to obey, and they didn't. And they later decided on their own time and in their own way, okay, fine, we'll obey. And God says, that's not how this works. The opportunity was gone. The whole generation from 20 years and up was now sentenced to death. No, it wasn't that they were going to all just die in one little bit, but that over 40 years, it was going to be their punishment. And all during that time, they could have been enjoying the benefits of being in the land, being in the promised land. But then their choice chose to never experience it. That was their choice. It was too late. The damage was done. Now, as we finish today, some application to our lives. Number one is this: you only trust God as much as you obey Him. You say, well, I trust God. Amen. I hope you do. But I'm telling you, what the sign of how much you trust God is, and what the fruit of whether you trust God is this: whether you obey Him. Well, No, I think they're two different things. No, God said they're the same. Literally, He looks at the children of Israel and He says, are you going to believe me or not? Okay, then you don't trust me. Why? Because they didn't obey Him. We only trust God as much as we obey Him. How does that look? You ever have to look at your kids and you have to tell them, this is what I want you to do, and I know that it does not make sense to you, but I'm asking you to trust me. I work with Michael with little things. We are so far from being perfect parents. So far. But ultimately, I've worked with Michael in a couple things that I make him do to trust me. If you go right over here to where we live, in between the two houses, there's that wall. It's a retaining wall. And Michael was there. And I made him stand on top of the wall. And I said, Michael, jump. We did it. I'm not making up a story. I'm telling you. And I didn't do it just for the message either. Okay. We did this months ago. But I made him stand at the top of the wall, and I said, Michael, do you trust me? Yes. Okay. Jump. No. No, Dan, I'm scared. And I literally, over and over and over and over again, I said, Michael, do you trust me? Yes, Daddy. Okay. Jump. No. So my question is this, did he trust me? No. Why? Because he didn't obey. Now, it took time. And it wasn't, you're going to be in trouble. It was a teaching moment. But I said, Michael, I promise you, I love you. And trust me. So it took a lot of work. It took 10, 15, 20 minutes. And over again. And Michael's sitting on the ledge, standing on the ledge, tears flowing down his eyes. And I said, Michael, we're not leaving until you trust me. So finally, he stood up. I knew he was close. And I said, Michael, do you trust me? Yes, Dad. Jump. And he jumped. And I caught him. And I was praising the Lord that I caught him. Because I was like, this is going to go real bad if I drop him. But he looked at me and he said, with this big old smile, tears, but now smiling. And he said, can we do it again? Sure. So he literally ran around, ran up the steps. I said, do you trust me? Yep. Off he goes. Many times our Heavenly Father is asking us this question, do you trust me? Then do what I said. I trust you, God, but I'm not doing that. Then you don't trust him. Did Israel trust God? No. Joshua, Caleb, Moses, Aaron, they trusted God. But the majority of Israel did not trust God. And we see that over and over again. We see that they complained about God. They murmured against God. They rebelled against God. And the basis of all of that is this, that they did not trust God. Now let me ask you this. Did God give them any reason why they shouldn't trust him? No. He provided the food. He provided the protection. He provided the ability to fight the battles. He provided the fruit. He had provided it all, and God never gave them a reason to not trust him. But yet, ultimately, they didn't. And that was shown in their disobedience. So let me ask you this. Do you trust God? I'm literally looking at my notes on purpose. Because I am not trying to make eye contact with any single person. Because this is truly between you and God. But I'm asking you. Do you trust him? Yeah, I trust God. Great. And we'll see it in your obedience to him. Well, sometimes he asks me to do stuff that I don't want to do. You know, forgiveness is kind of a big thing in the Bible. Forgive them that hate you. Oh, yeesh. God, you don't know what they did to me. I think he does know what they did to you. So you understand that ultimately this, that you only trust God as much as you obey him. Number two, let us just be reminded that God is a gracious and merciful God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Today, sometime, maybe in this moment, maybe at the time of invitation in just a few moments, I want you to be reminded of how good and how gracious and how merciful God is. You see, I'm so glad that God was gracious and merciful with Israel. And listen, I'm so thankful to be born in America, but I'm just telling you that God has been gracious and merciful to our country so far. And that's wonderful. But I'm telling you, you have to make it personal to be reminded that God has been gracious and merciful to you. And let us stop and be reminded, God, you have been so good to me. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your patience. I thank you for your graciousness to me, God. I thank you for those attributes of you. Be reminded of his goodness. Number three, God gives us opportunities to obey him. God gives us opportunities to obey him. You ever felt if you're saved today, I'm not talking about whether you got Jiminy Cricket living on your shoulder. But if you're saved today and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you know that there are opportunities that he says, are you going to trust me and do what I said? He comes knocking in this. Hey, maybe an illustration like this. I want you to give that person a gospel track. Really? You ever have that inner fight inside of you? Praise the Lord. I'm glad some of y'all are on par with your relationship with the Lord. I'm just telling you, I got problems sometimes. Sometimes there's a battle in the checkout line of Walmart. When God says, hey, invite that person to church. You know what that is? It's an opportunity to obey him. It's an opportunity. Sunday morning comes around. Man, I'm telling you, that bed feels real good extra on Sunday mornings. It's an opportunity to obey him. Tired? Sure. But God still wants you to work for him and do something. Those are opportunities to obey him. Now let me remind you of this as we get ready to land the plane and conclude. And that is this, number four. Time will run out. There comes a point where it is too late. Number one, in salvation. The Bible tells us clearly that today is the day of salvation. When the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart and in your life, and you understand that you are lost and without Christ, I'm telling you, that's the time to respond to him. When you understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that God is a Savior, and he's ready to save any who will come to him. Listen, that's a great time. That is the time for someone to accept Christ. You know what we do sometimes? We push it off. I'm just telling you, I grew up in a pastor's home, and I didn't get saved till I was 13 years old. And it wasn't because I didn't have opportunity, and it wasn't because the Lord wasn't knocking on my heart. It wasn't because there wasn't conviction. It was because this. Just put it off. And I'm so thankful that God gave me the days to ultimately where July 17, 2001, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I'm thankful for that. And that's mercy. And that's grace, and I didn't deserve it, but I'm so thankful for that today. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're thankful for the mercy of God. Because ultimately, he came knocking at your door many a times. Finally, one day you responded to him, and we're thankful for that. But I will remind you that that is not always the case. There is coming a day where it will be too late. No man is promised tomorrow, We're not promised the next few moments. So in our times of obedience, it's time to obey him. Why? Because we don't get to determine how much time we have left. We don't get to determine how many times. Well, fine, I'll just deal with that next time I hear the gospel. We don't get to decide that. How many times has it been that we've experienced great loss in times of tragedy in just a split second? I've experienced it where it was somebody that I was talking to and just days later, they're gone. They've now entered into eternity. I'm telling you, there will come a day when time will run out. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today's the day. Today is the day. Because there will come a time where time will run out. Now, secondly, is this. You see, I get to add a sub-point. So I get to add these as well. Time will run out in salvation, but let me remind you, child of God, the time for obedience will run out. There is coming a day where it will be over. Our life will be done, and what was done for Christ is over. I'm reminded of the passage where it talks about that the day is far spent. That ultimately the harvest is ripe, ready. But there is coming a day. Listen, when the trump sounds and God takes his children home, after that it's too late. There's coming a day. There's coming a point where when we've heard the gospel and we haven't responded to it, there will come a day where it's too late. But child of God, listen, there is coming a point where God will over and over and over again say, are you going to trust me? Are you going to obey me? And I'm telling you that you'll say, well, I'll do it on my time. I'll do it when I feel like doing it. I'll do it how I feel like doing it. And God says, that's not how this works. Ultimately is this. Child of God, it's time to obey. The time is now. I'll just wait. It's what the children of Israel did. And it was too late. Okay, fine, God. We'll finally do what you said to do. No, it's too late. Okay? And they get to wander for 40 years to die. Because the time was past. As we conclude today, I just want to remind you that time is drawing nigh. Time is short. Listen, there will come a time where our time runs out. And we don't determine when that time is. We don't decide, well, okay, 5 minutes before the time runs out, then I'll do it. No, it will be too late. So the time for obedience is now. Because ultimately, it will be past the time. See, the children of Israel said, okay, fine, we'll do it now. No, it's over. I'm telling you, there will be people who wake up in hell for all of eternity saying, oh, well, fine, I'll receive Christ now, and it's too late. And Christian, I'm not going to dive into off to a whole other topic, but I will remind you this, that what we do in this life, we do it for Christ. And ultimately, he rewards those who obey him. And those heavenly rewards where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves can't break through and steal it, those heavenly treasures, I'm reminding you today that the purpose of those heavenly treasures is that we'll have something to give back to him for all that he's done in our lives. You see, there's a crown for those who live for Christ. But that crown is not for us to walk around heaven saying, look what I did, look what I accomplished. No, that crown is so that one day we can go to the throne and we can lay it at God's feet and say, God, for all that you've done for me. That's what those heavenly rewards are for. And as the gospel song reminds us, lest I come empty-handed. God, I'm thankful you saved me, but not really interested in that obedience part. Then in heaven one day, you'll stand there with nothing to give back to him. But that ultimately, he gave it all for you. And I'm just reminding you, now's the time. Lord, we thank you so much for your many blessings to us.